You were handed a piece of paper, possibly. And for a few minutes, I'd love us to think about a couple words. Mercy and grace. In the kingdom, mercy and grace are like the most important concepts. And so I want you to think about that. Titus 2:11 through 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's interesting, in this present age, in this kingdom, in this other kingdom, what teaches us to live in this other kingdom? Grace teaches us to live in that, and that's interesting. Waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will finally usher in the final kingdom, who gave himself to redeem us from all the lawlessness, who gave himself to redeem us from this present kingdom that we're surrounded by, and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, that verse is a kingdom verse in that it keeps flipping back and forth with the grace of God. What I would love you to do is spend a few moments just thinking about what does grace and mercy mean? What does this verse mean? And not necessarily what it means to you right now, but what does it mean? And then we'll continue to talk. So just a couple minutes thinking on that. Pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you that we could meet again. We ask that you speak to our hearts. Let us continue to realign ourselves with your principles, with the kingdom principles that you have. We thank you that we can trust you. We look forward to you speaking to our hearts again this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to do is talk a little bit about some very important concepts that we have to remind ourselves of because they get all messed up. And once they get messed up or added to or changed, it's kind of like we were talking at lunch. Bill Clinton and President Obama have like redefined the English language in many respects. They've used words that we all know what they mean, but they've given them different meanings. And when you have to keep describing to people what you mean by what you say, you're probably using a word differently than it's normally used. This is an important thing to understand all along in culture because when God speaks about love, he speaks about something. You need to know what he meant by that. Not what Bill Clinton meant by that. You need to know what God meant by that. And when we talk about mercy, we need to know what God meant by mercy. And we need to know what God meant by grace. It may sound complicated, but it really isn't. It's pretty simple. He has some very specific meanings. And I want to talk about positioning within the position. In other words, as a child of the king, I'm in a very special position in life. The king of the kingdom, the real kingdom, is my father. Now what I do within that position matters. I don't have to live like I should. I don't have to respect the king, I guess. I don't have to. I could take the consequences that come with all that. Or I can position myself so that the king would entrust everything to me, his child, that I should have entrusted to me. So it has to do with how I position myself. And in order to do that, I need to think clearly, at least in the terms. So I just want to go over some terms I'm sure you all know, but I want to talk about them again. We need to understand what qualifies us to be in God's family. The thing that qualifies us is the mercy of God. Notice I didn't say, I qualify me. I don't. I don't have anything to offer. It's God's mercy that qualifies me. In other words, when Dave and Tracy adopted recently, it wasn't Kia that came to them and said, I'll give you $5,000 and do this and do that and do that. They were the ones that saw this little girl had a need, and they went and they said, we'll meet that need. The thing that qualified her was her need. That's what qualified her. Not because she was overly gifted or talented or could offer them. No, only the need. And Dave and Tracy, in that sense, they had resources, so they were able to use their resources the way that they thought they should to help meet this need. Now, it's really the stability is from Dave and Tracy, not from the little girl. Everything really flows from one direction there. The only thing that this little girl had to do is say, yes, I think. I don't know how that works. But somehow she would agree to this. See, we have to understand that God tells us that he's rich in mercy, which means that when he looks at any of us, he is not looking at what we have contributed to being part of his family. He is looking at us as people who are needy because we're sinful. And what he does then is say, I have abundant resources I can use for you. I will. Let me do it. That's what you do when you adopt, and that's why we love the term adoption. If you hear me teach salvation here at camp, I'm always throwing in that adoption story. Right? Because it is extremely important to understand that we don't contribute to it, that this is all God. Now, when you start thinking that way in our terms, at my age of 57 years old, and I think that way, I think, wow, am I fortunate. So, you know, I'm not sure every five-year-old thinks that way. Maybe they do. Or three-year-old, they may not even understand anything. But I think that way because I begin to understand a little bit more. You know, God used all of his resources, all of his authority, all of his power for me. I didn't deserve that. And why me? I mean, could you imagine being picked out by somebody in America and all of a sudden they fly over to your country and they take you as a little boy or a little girl and they take you and they give you a whole different life. I was trying to think of this little girl coming with the Coopers and trying to figure out all of the new things she was probably experiencing in like 48 hours. You know, it was like my mind just blew thinking of it. It's like, man, that's a whole different lifestyle all of a sudden. Well, you know, again, she didn't have anything to do with it. That was somebody else. And someday maybe she'll grasp that and be extremely thankful for what she had given to her. Now, I understand our humanness. Sometimes we don't go there very quickly, but I don't think I go there with God enough either. I don't think there's times where I just sit and meditate on the fact that I didn't offer anything for this. I wasn't in a position to be here. I wasn't in a position to be cared for. I wasn't in a position to offer anything, but God gave it to me anyway. See, and I think when we start missing that foundational block, we start losing what Christianity is all about. Whenever I want to talk to somebody and help them, if I think they're just not thinking clearly at this point, I want to go back there first. I want to know why they think God made, you know, why they were acceptable to God in the first place. Well, you know, I do good things. That's not why you're acceptable, though. See, the only real reason you're acceptable is because God's merciful. Yeah, but it has to have something to do with me. Not really. It has to do with him. See, it's not... Think about how we as a church has just kind of come to some new understandings. We it's about our faith. Is it really? Or is it about his faithfulness? It's about our work. Is it really? Or is it about his provision? See, somehow we twist it to be about us. Instead of us having the privilege... Now, what happens if you're somebody who really grasps the idea of being so privileged? Then you act it. You act as if it was a big deal that God took you in his family. You act that way. Otherwise, you act deserving or enable. You know, I deserve all this stuff. I'm a really good boy, you know, and I do all... No, there's God's mercy. So as a group, I want us to continue to bathe in the idea of God's mercy. The Bible tells us that he's rich in mercy. And he is. He wants all people to come to himself. He does. It doesn't matter what they've done. He wants them to come to him. Now we can get in an argument about predestination and all that. Just save it. Because the truth of the theology is very simple. God doesn't desire anybody to perish. And in the process, he makes it available to all who come and call upon his name. And I'm not the one to judge who gets that and who doesn't. I get to enjoy the fact that I'm his child and put myself in the position that he's given me as a child of his and start not acting as a part of a kingdom that I don't even belong to, but the kingdom of my father, the king, which is different. And that's the next concept. Because grace is different than mercy. That has to do with the position I have. See, mercy brings me into the family. Grace allows me to live within the family. Grace is giving me more than I could ever deserve. Understanding our position as children of the King, that's grace. I walk every day now knowing that no matter what happens in this ministry, in my family, my Father is in charge. That's grace. See, and that's why people say I can do this because of the grace of God. You're right, that's right. Grace isn't about freedom to sin or a license or anything like that. It's not grace. Grace is the fact that I position myself as a child of the King and I get to enjoy all of the position that God gives me by His mercy. You know what I've told the kids so many times, and it's very simple. If Dan came up and punched me in the nose and police were there, they should arrest him and put him in jail forever. But I say, no, don't do that. See, that's mercy. He doesn't get what he deserves. And then I give him $100 to take Sharon out to dinner. That's grace. See, I gave him more than he deserves. One is not even getting what he deserves, but the second one is getting so much more. The thing that I think we forget as believers, sometimes when I talk to younger people especially, they think, too bad I'm a believer. I've got to live right and be right. And, you know, everyone else gets porridge. I don't get porridge. No, you don't. You get a birthright instead. You get a future instead. You get hope instead. See, it's not that this grace is a bummer. The grace isn't a license. It's a position. I am a child of the King. I need to live that way. See, and that's why it says, by the grace of God, it teaches us to do what? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. See, it teaches us that as a child of the King. So as we as a staff are enjoying being part of the kingdom, we need to make sure these words are defined correctly in our lives and then in the lives of those who come through our place. We need to be understanding about being part of a worthwhile community. Now, you'll hear me beat on the church a lot, and I think deservedly so. It's not that I don't love the church. I do. I'm just not sure the church in America is the church at this point. But that doesn't mean that we're not a part of one. What we have to do is position ourselves to be a part of a worthwhile community. The church is a worthwhile community, not a worthless community. The difference, and I'll let you go sort that out, go look into the book of Malachi. That would be a worthless community. Priests were doing things. Nobody was stopping them. They were giving offerings they shouldn't give. I mean, that kind of stuff. Nobody was holding anybody accountable. And it's very interesting to see the action in that book. And then you go to Ephesians. You see a worthwhile community, how the church is supposed to be set up. So you can do that on your own and enjoy seeing that and reading those books. And I encourage you to do that. The bottom line is that the community of believers should be worth being a part of. That's what it should be. When somebody gets disciplined in church discipline, and they're told not to come to church anymore, it actually should matter. You know, in our culture, I would venture to say it probably doesn't. You know, they just go find another church or go do something else. And so, see, there's a problem there. There's something that's not working right. The church itself, and this isn't, we're not doing it on the church. It's just something I want us to play with, read those books, and think about. But a worthwhile community is a community that lives in truth. It lives where you can say things to people and they understand that why you're saying it is to hold them accountable. It's a community where mentoring takes place, where the older people own the younger people and say, we are not going to easily let you slip away. We are going to be significant adults in your life. And if you're rejecting mom and dad for any reason, we're going to step in and we're going to be the next layer. You know, it's an ownership kind of thing. Where we as a body say we are going to make those people that are part of this body successful. See, that's what the church is. And it's very much my old analogy of the football teams I was on, and I miss those coaches. They grab your helmet, and they'd look at you and go, you stink today, and they push you away. It's like, yes, I do. Thank you very much. I need to get better. See, you don't see that in the church because we have our feelings involved in other things. And certainly certain personalities would do that, other personalities wouldn't. The truth of the matter is, on a team like that, you've got a coach that says, we're about this thing. We're about winning. And if we're about winning, here's how you have to play. And if you're not going to play, we're going to tell you. You know, we're about winning too, but it's the King's agenda, not ours. And if you're not going to be a part of that agenda, see, you need to be a part of a community that will grab you and say, why aren't you a part of this? Why aren't you living like you should? Why aren't you doing? No, we don't do that. See, we put in the judgmental phrases and all that other stuff. And I'm not saying we should judge people. Judgment has to do with trying to figure out motives. I'm not even thinking about motives. I can't even figure out my own motives. There's actions that you got to look at. And in life, see, the real church says, if you're a Malachi, you got priests who are sacrificing animals that are blind and crippled. See, somebody needs to tell those priests, we don't do that. That's what a worthwhile community would do. But see, a worthless community goes, well, I guess that's what we do. We sacrifice animals that aren't worth it. So we need to be people who understand mercy, and we need to be people who understand grace, and we need to be people who are part of a worthwhile community. And those are important aspects of positioning within our position. That we need to be significant to our culture. Now, how do you be significant to a culture? You don't become part of the culture. The only way that you can really be significant to a culture is by coming out from it and giving them an example that isn't what they already have. See, that's it. You can't influence a culture by being like a culture. That's not how you do that. You don't influence people by being like them in all their problems. You influence them by conquering the things that is conquering them. And how do we do that? Well, we give ourselves to God. He molds us and he makes us the clay that we're supposed to be into the pot. And all of a sudden, we have good marriages and we use our money right. We do it in a way that's different than those without Jesus. So all of a sudden, we are positioned within the position to be used by God to significantly change the culture in which we live. But it's because of the fact that when they look at us, they see something different. Now, I know people have taken that and said, okay, well, if everyone else in the culture, all the pagans are wearing red, we'll never wear red, you know what I mean? That isn't what the Bible teaches. It teaches about the important stuff. You know, the important stuff, like marriage and money and why we work and how we spend our time. That's the stuff that should be different. And when it's different, we have a platform. And when it's not different, we don't. There's no reason for us to help somebody become like us when we're like them. See, that doesn't make any sense. So part of positioning within the position is to understand mercy and to understand grace, to be a part of a community, and then to understand that we have a responsibility to the community at large that doesn't know Jesus and to live in a way that invites them to investigate our lives. I don't know how many in the last year I've told. I love talking to those who don't know Jesus. When I see them, I'm pretty direct with them about life, and they seem to be fine with it. And some of them say, well, what are you doing that for over here at camp? And I said, I don't know, but you watch. You watch, because if you watch close enough, you're going to see who I'm talking about. You're going to see God in this picture. Yeah, I don't think so. I said, you watch. And I invite them to watch us. Why? Because that's what you do. You don't invite them and say, I hope you don't look at me because we might fail. I want to guarantee you, if I'm on my Father's agenda, we will not fail. We won't. But we don't become arrogant and say, this is my agenda and I'll watch it. No. There are certain things that basically we know that God has put before us that we live like. And we live that way with no apologies. And in that process, we can invite people to take a look at us. That's what Paul did. He said, follow me as I follow him. See, that's the part of going after the culture, going after the next generation. You follow me. You know, would you ever put yourself in a position where you know you're going to answer God and say, I will live in a way where they can follow me. I will live that way and I will make myself available so that they can follow. That's very important if we're going to be significant to our culture. We need to understand that being significant to those who have gone before us is the hope that we have. Now, that may sound strange to you, but I think there's enough biblical reference, and I wouldn't argue with anybody if you disagree with me here, but I think there's enough biblical reference to think that the faithful who have gone before us are looking at us and cheering us on. And I think there's enough scripture to verify that that's going on. See, I think it's significant when you do something right here all the way up into eternity. I think those who have gone before us actually might cheer it up. I'm not sure, but the indication in Scripture is they're not sitting there doing nothing. You know, there's something going on. The faithful ones that have gone before us, there's something going on with them right now. And I believe that what we can do in kingdom working, thinking kingdom, see, now if you're thinking this kingdom, you're lost already. But if you're thinking God's kingdom, in God's kingdom, Noah's there. Abraham is there. My dad is there. My mom is there. Steve's dad is there. See, I mean, and I'm sorry, I'm not. Now I'm thinking I got to list everyone who has relatives who died in the king is there. Could it be that they're cheering you on? And in those private moments of your life, when you think it doesn't matter, but you did what was right anyway, that you just became significant to a whole host. Well, I don't know. That's what I said. I wouldn't teach it definitively, but there's enough in the Bible to make me think they're not sitting there just not watching anything, that there's something going on there. We know that the faithful in Hebrews 12, that there's a cloud of witnesses doing something. We know that. I just don't know who all they are exactly, even if they're angels. See, I think that if you understand the kingdom principle, it's not just about here and now. It's about forever. And those who have gone on before us already. They're cheering you on, I believe. You see, I think to position ourselves within the position of the kingdom, to position ourselves as a child of the king, we need to understand mercy and live as if we understand it. We need to understand grace and live as if we understand grace. We need to be a significant community. We need to be honest with one another. And we need to help each other because we all have blind spots and we all need that. We need to be a culture that's significant to our culture. I mean, we need to be significant to a culture that doesn't know Jesus. I mean, we need to live in a way where they can follow us. And we need to be significant to those who went before us. And the price that was paid even. You think of even the ministry that we serve at. There was a price that was paid by people who aren't here anymore. In fact, Berta herself, who's not here right now. The reason we go out to eat, by the way, tonight is because of Berta. If you haven't understood that, you know, our budget's always very tight. She has insisted on paying for that meal, and she did again this year. We were going to do something else because she wasn't here, but she asked me if we could do it again. Now, if she knows that you know that, she might be mad at me. But the bottom line is that it's always been a gift of hers. And about, it started from Jim Jeske, actually. He did it the very first time. And from there, Berta picked it up. You see, whether we like it or not, there are people who have come before us that want us to be successful. See, they're kingdom people. Kingdom people are always thinking, how can I make the other people successful? And when you get old and you can't do it all anymore, you can't do it. Boy, your heart, when you see someone younger doing it, what can I do to get them to be successful now? See, that's what we get to be a part of in the kingdom. So if we're faithful, if I'm faithful, it could be that my mom and dad still look down and go, how pleasing is that? See, I can have a significant effect maybe on others in the kingdom that aren't even here anymore. I don't know for sure, but it's possible. There's some common errors in thinking that if you're a kingdom person, you have to correct. And I'll go through some of them here, if my eyes would quit watering so I could read. One of the common errors in thinking is that we think we know God when we don't. I don't know how many people in the evangelical world actually think they know God, but the way they live and the way they describe things, they don't know God. You know, I've said so many times, if you're angry with God or disappointed with God, you just don't know him. I'm not saying there won't be those moments. Everyone will have those moments. But in general, if you are one that is confused and you think God is mean or you think he's random, you just don't know who he is. Not only that, it's where we start syncretizing who God is. That's probably a new word. But we start mixing things up. I mean, we want God to be a little bit of Buddha, a little bit of Oprah, a little bit of Dr. Oz, and a lot of God. You know what I mean? That's not who he is. We get so many inputs going on that we start to mix what we believe. In John 8:55, but you have not known him. I know him. That is one of the most powerful little sentences to me. You don't know him. I know him. See, that's what I want to be. I want to be the guy that says, I know him. I want you to be the people that say, I know him. And there's only one way to know him. Spend time with him. That's it. You know, that's what kingdom people do. We know God. We may not know how to fix the problems of the world. But we know God. And he knows how to fix the problems of the world. So we'll let him deal with that. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar. Like you. But I do know him. And I keep his word. Wow. A liar like you. Speaking to religious people who think they know God when they don't. That's interesting. You know, I would like to say that none of us would ever get in that position where we would believe something about God that isn't true. But we could. We often try and rest on our past successes. You know, we try and rest on what our spiritual forefathers did, what happened before us. That doesn't work. You need to be in an active relationship with God. Christianity is not an arrangement, it's a relationship, and relationships need constant feeding, not once in a while. I know that when we got married, I told Linda I loved her, and I think, you know, nothing's changed. I don't ever need to say that again. As soon as it changes, I'll say something, I'll tell her, then I'll have to tell her. No, that's something you should say a lot to somebody. It's not that you didn't mean it the first time, but relationships demand that kind of affirmation. See, relationships are not something that just happen once and the arrangement's made. It's an ongoing display. It's an ongoing effort. It's an ongoing thing in our life. You should know God more today than you did yesterday. You should know Him more this year than you did last year. Now, you say, but I was talking to one of the students who was here, and he almost didn't come, not this year's class, but before that, and he was saying, I almost didn't come because I knew everything in the Bible. I said, really? That's cool. And he's surprised I didn't blow him away with that one. I just said, oh, that's cool. He goes, I know what you're thinking. He said, I didn't mean I knew everything. I just knew everything. I grew up in the church. I've heard all the stories. I know what they say. You know, I said, well, I didn't doubt that. I'm sure you probably heard the story of the flood like 100 times. Yeah. He said, I'm so glad I came because I'm really getting to know the Bible. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. See, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing the Bible and knowing the Bible. And what we have to do is keep this relationship where it should be. We try and rest on our past success of the disciples who tried to heal by watching Jesus heal, remember? And then they tried to do what he did. They missed the point. It wasn't a hocus-pocus movement of the hands thing. There was something else that went on there, and they missed it. We tend to look at our lives in ways where we don't know who God is really, but we kind of got the motions down. In John 8:53, it says, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? The prophets died. And who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, I glorify myself. My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You know, you guys say he's your God. He's not even your God. You said he's your God, but is he? You know, do you realize there's a whole group of Jewish people that believe that God was their God and Jesus was saying he wasn't? Whoa. Do you think that could happen to us in an evangelical world? Where we get people saying he's my God, but he really isn't? See, I think it's easy to sing the songs and do the different things and become involved in the Christian culture and just believe that we're part of it. But maybe we're not. It's interesting, as we redefine things, we redefine God in a way that he's not even defined. I remember years ago when Mike Dawson was here and he was talking to me about right after the death of his wife, Renee. And we had a good discussion. It was one of those hard moments in life. I mean, I don't have a bunch of answers for anything. What do I know? And I remember what he did, though. He went and bought a brand new Bible, and he went to a room and locked himself in it and read it cover to cover. And when I saw him later, he said, it'll work out. I'm okay. Yeah. You went to the one place you needed to. Oh, I knew he knew what he was talking about, but he needed to go and reaffirm again who this God was and what he was about. You see, it's easy for us to start having the porridge eclipse everything in our life. It's easy for us to look at the thing in life that we don't understand and just stay there. No, we should be spending time understanding. Don't give God characteristics that he doesn't have. Don't make him into somebody you want him to be. Make sure that you discover who he is and enjoy that. Or you'll be in trouble. Another common error. Those who went before us are no longer engaged in what's happening in the kingdom work. I said that earlier. I'm just kind of backing up what I said on that first slide. I think that if we're kingdom people, we are constantly aware that we are doing something bigger than now. It's just bigger than now. When you serve somebody, when you talk to somebody, it's bigger than that moment. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he'd see the day. He saw it and was glad. Yeah. See, there's going to be a day of victory. There is. There's one song, and it just went out of my head real quick. Torn is the song. I can't listen to that song without just crying these days. It just says, man, life's a bummer, is what it says. And in the song it goes, they look forward to the day that redemption wins. And I said, that's it. That's what you got to look forward to. Because in this kingdom, there's pain and suffering and porridge. I mean, that's what this kingdom does. But in the next kingdom, that's not going to happen. Look forward to the day that redemption wins. See, there's a day where that wins. And there are people that are experiencing this victory right now. And we should rejoice in that fact. We don't know who the king is, really. Now, we do know that God is the king. See, in the kingdom that we're a part of, it gets confused. And we don't know who to listen to. But we're all going to listen to somebody. There are only two kingdoms. There aren't three, there aren't four, there are two. And you're part of one or the other. Jesus said, I'm truly, truly, I say, before Abraham was, I am. You got to love the bad grammar there. I am. Before he was, he should have said, I was, or something. Or I'm not good at grammar. Maybe I am is the right grammar. For God, it's the right grammar. Because how do you say that there never was a time I wasn't? I've always been. You know, he is the king. He's the only one in all of the universe. God is the only one who can speak and change the course of all events. See, in our kingdom, we understand that. But here's the coolest part of it all. The king is my father, and he adores me. He wants the best for me. That's our world. So what happens if you end up with cancer? What happens? Does that change anything about the king? Not a thing. Now, those without God, I don't know how they go through that. Because they got nothing. But I got a king. And there is no way that the king, my father, the one who loves me, there is no way he would do something that would just be unintentional and harmful and random. There's no way that he does that. Check out Job. I think that was Job's sin eventually. Job eventually thought, okay, God, even if you're random, I'm okay. And I thought, that's a pretty good response. But God said, I am not random. I am not random. That's one thing I am not. You see, there is no random stuff going on. You see, there's an awful lot of bad stuff going on. It's not random. There are people intentionally choosing to do wrong, and God for right now is withholding his judgment. But he will not withhold his judgment forever. And those who are not in his family, they need to understand that one day they will regret that most of all. They will regret not being in it. And those who are believers, who have not positioned themselves within the position to be used by him, will regret that as well. There are only two kingdoms. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. There's a contrast. There was a time where you were in this other kingdom, man, and it was no good. So you were dead there. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The Apostle Paul is saying there's a time where you followed this prince guy, where he's the one who gave you hope. He was the one who gave you, the future, the porridge was his that you were looking at. The course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It doesn't get much clearer than that. There are people that are just disobedient to the king. They're of Satan. They're of that world. They're not of the kingdom. Not the kingdom that God speaks of. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. You get the contrast that God sees? See, there's this other kingdom that can't deliver. But God, being rich in mercy. In Ephesians 2. Fourth verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. This is all about him. It isn't about me. I'm the one that's over here in this other kingdom that doesn't work. I'm the one that can't make it on my own. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were in this other kingdom with no way out, we were there, no way out. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Together, joint heirs with Jesus. I am not only a child of the King, I am on the status of his son. I am a joint heir with him. Why do I live like I'm over here? See, that's a different kingdom totally. By grace you have been saved. It's what God gave you the position. Now, a lot of people think saved means from eternal damnation there. A lot of times in the Bible, the word saved has to do with being saved from something. Put it in context, you're being saved from the kingdom that doesn't work. It's God's grace that saves you from that kingdom. It's his mercy that brings you into the family. But it's his grace that brings you into the saved from the kingdom of worthlessness. Because now you're positioned as a child of the King. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, listen to this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that forever God can point to us and say, that's my boy. Sorry, ladies, I'm a boy. Can you imagine what's being said here? Why in the world do we who live in this country want to live in the wrong kingdom? That kingdom has nothing to offer but porridge. That's it. God wants to, for eternity, use me as an example of his mercy and his grace. He wants me to be right on the same plane as his son Jesus. He wants to actually, I believe, and I have time in this series to go through it, but I believe he wants to honor you as his child. He wants to. He wants to honor you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. Pottery. You know what? If I look like a pretty good pot, let me tell you, I made it. See, the pot can't say anything. The pot didn't do anything. Just got put where it got put. Got formed where it got formed. Got put where it got put. Got put in a fire when it's supposed to be put there. Comes on and goes, I'm a bad pot. Look at me. Not, you had nothing to do with the pot. That's God. Not a result of my own works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. John 8:53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, I glorify myself. My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see me, see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Yeah. You're in the wrong kingdom, pal. I've seen him. Not only that, I made them. Oh, they're not ready for this. See, their religion was this arrangement thing. It wasn't a relationship. We got to understand who the King is. We need to protect what we have. It's interesting. We need to be stewards and bondservants, not necessarily just the protectors. We're given something. You're given life. You're given resources. You're given talent. They're not really for us. They're for the kingdom. See, if you're not part of that, the real kingdom, if you're part of the prince's kingdom, then you think that all you have is for you. You know, I think one of the most dangerous things that we've done in our life is get to the point where, you know, we think that just 10% of our money is God's. And actually, no, it's all his. We're part of a kingdom. Everything that we have belongs to the king. And the king will take care of us. He knows what to do with it. You imagine in John chapter 8, they picked up stones to throw them at him, but Jesus hid himself and they went out of the temple. It wasn't time for them to take him. He wasn't going to let them do it any other way. I'm sure Satan was thinking, I got to wipe that cross thing right off the face of the planet. He goes, no, not now. Do you know that in your life, there are things that probably you should say just no, not now? You know, this isn't a time for that. There is an agenda in the kingdom. It's God's agenda. No matter who wants to alter it, see, what we want to be able to do is get to the point where we're that clay and we say, God, you carry it out no matter what, and we're not going to do anything to alter that agenda. And I think we need to protect what we have. We need to protect the position. We need to protect the Christian. We need to protect the family. We need to protect... Why? Because, again, that ties into the idea of being salt and light to a world. The salt, the preservative of the good, the light, to be able to see the way things should be. See, that's what we do. We're the protectors. When people think of Christians, they ought to be able to take a big sigh and understand that no matter what their ideology, no matter what, they can trust them to care for their needs. That they could trust them to be honest with them, and see, they can do that. We need to protect the things of the kingdom and the principles within the kingdom. Matthew 6, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, this kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Don't make this kingdom the place where you do all your investing. You know, you can invest, and all of us will. You invest time and you invest money, whatever you want. But it's this kingdom or this kingdom. And they're different. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up treasures in that kingdom. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, in this kingdom, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. If I were to tell you that I could guarantee 100% return on your investment, that I can guarantee you that your investment would be worthwhile. See, I can do that under the king. I can tell you that a cup of water given in the name of Jesus will not come back worthless. See, in the kingdom, you can invest. It's kind of interesting how many people become expert investors in this kingdom, hoping that everything works. This kingdom is guaranteed. This one is not. The passage in whole, Matthew 6, 19 to 34, don't lay up for your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't believe that has anything to do with money. It has to do with what you treasure, because they're talking about things that you can invest in eternity and things you can invest in that eternity. It really, you know, if you want to know where your treasure is, look where your heart is. You know, sometimes your thought process is always in this kingdom. It's always on something here that's going to go away. It's not over here. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. That's what you treasure in life. See, in the context of the kingdom that we're speaking of, there is a physical treasure, but in the context of the kingdom, the king's kingdom, there's not a physical treasure too. It's a spiritual treasure, if you want to call it that. And it depends on where you want to put your heart. If you're really thinking like the king, then you're thinking about people and investing in people and trying to make their lives the best you can and love, and you're trying to, you know, you'll die to yourself. See, that's investing in a different kingdom at that point. And your heart is really with God and with the people, and that's what he said we were created to do, is to love him and love each other. That's what we were doing. Now your heart is in the right place, and it will be in the kingdom investment work. If your heart's not there, then it becomes a part of this physical kingdom. And you know what? Money could be what you treasure. It could. The problem with that is that there's nowhere in the Bible that says that's a good thing. And that's why I say, where your heart is, your treasure isn't. I remember once a guy told me that where your heart is, your treasure is, and therefore you should get people to give money to camp because then they'll pray for you because where their money is, that's where their heart is. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that's what that teaches. I don't think so. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. No one can serve two masters. See, Jesus is extremely clear. Nobody can serve two masters. You cannot serve this kingdom and this kingdom. If you want to be miserable in life, try. Because it won't work. And God says it won't work. You are either in this kingdom or this kingdom. If you're sort of in this kingdom, then really you're in this kingdom over here. You're not in this one. This kingdom has certain fruit involved in it. Peace, joy, love, I mean, that kind of stuff. This kingdom does not. And it goes on. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot do that. It is impossible, according to Jesus. Wow. You know, as you think about that, that's one of the great differentiators for the kingdom people. See, technically, you and I could go wherever God calls us because it is the king that cares for us. It isn't our money. I don't know how many parents I've talked to through the years. Their kids are up at Nicolet Bible or summer and they want to do something. And they say, all excited, I want to go to do this with my life or missions. And they say, yeah, but my mom and dad said I have to be responsible. And I'm thinking, responsible? You're very responsible when you allow the king to provide for you. That's very responsible. You're not responsible when you try and provide for yourself. And you know, I'm careful when I talk to them. I know I beat up their parents, but I would love to talk to their parents at that point. Because the message that they're giving their children is be responsible. Make sure you have money. Well, you know what? I'm sure we're supposed to be responsible. If we're given something, God wants us to be responsible with it. And maybe some of it's for your bank account, some of it's for, I don't know. But all of it's for God. And he will help you determine where it goes. The truth of the matter is, we know you can be a rich fool. We know that. The Bible talks very clearly about that. And Jesus himself says, you cannot serve both. We need a generation of people that are so involved in the kingdom that they would go where the king calls them, regardless of what it costs them, and trust the king would maintain what they need to survive. See, now money did not direct them, but God did. You know, I read about Mark Driscoll earlier, and there are sacrifices I think those in the kingdom make. They get rid of the porridge. Everyone else is having the porridge. We're not. And what's interesting as you go along, you realize, all right, in order for us to really have the impact on the world and do the things that I talked about earlier, we need to be so in tune with the king and trust the king. And by the way, if you're not there, it's because you just haven't spent time with him yet. You just got to spend more time with him. Because eventually, as you listen to the king, you're serving the king. You don't work just for money, and you don't work, you know, I think I was one of the most blessed people growing up, and my dad, when I was younger, man, I worked for nothing, like for everybody. And I'm not sure that was a bad thing, because it taught me something. Work isn't always about, I'll do it if you pay me. There's some people that need help, and you need to go help them. You know, there's nothing wrong, by the way, with paying somebody if you can, and you should. Taking advantage of somebody is against what the Bible says, too. That's the other end of the spectrum. But it's interesting, you can't serve two masters. He says you cannot serve God and money. He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about the stuff in this kingdom. Don't be anxious about that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. Why? Can you imagine someone saying why to God on that one? Because he'd be going, because I'm God? Don't worry about that. I'm God, remember? You want to see me create like a universe? Watch. Universe come into existence. Boom, see? I could do this. I don't know if you'd ever do that, but I would love to see it. Therefore, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they neither sow nor reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Can you hear the ping pong between this kingdom and that kingdom? You say, yeah? Come on, get into the right kingdom. You're in this kingdom. Yeah, it doesn't work. This kingdom works. Don't be going over here. I can take care of that junk. That's just stuff. Come over into this kingdom. Oh, I know. You may not get the porridge. I understand. But I got something better for you down the road than that. I got a heritage for you. I got a birthright for you over here. And which of you can add a single hour? And why are you anxious about this? Consider the lilies. They neither grow nor how they grow, neither toil or spin. Did I tell you Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the people in this kingdom, the people of this kingdom, the wrong kingdom, they seek after those things. And your heavenly Father knows. See, you didn't seek after those things. They seek after those things. You are seeking after what? Well, he's going to tell you. For Gentiles. But seek first the kingdom. See, not that kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You seek first this, and the king will take care of that. See, that's what you want to do. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Interesting. Matthew 6:24. Don't serve two masters. You can't. You know, I don't know where you're at, but I tell you, there's always a tension there of trying to figure out how much, what's responsible. What do I do to take care of myself? I don't know the answer to that all the time. But here I do know that if we can be ones who are known for really spending our time and our effort getting intimate with God, this other stuff will take care of itself in time. For where your treasure is. Sorry, I read them all without the slides. I read these quotes. Jim Elliot said this, Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me be a milepost on a single road. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. You know, there's a guy that's in the right kingdom. God, do not allow me to be in a position where people see me and stay the same. Let me be one that you use where they either have to choose you or choose against you, but don't let me just go through my life and be passive. I dare not exercise personal liberty if it infringes on the liberty of others. Billy Sunday. Just, you know, kingdom thinkers. I'm not going to do anything in my life that will cause somebody else to struggle in any way, shape, or form. Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. Albert Schweitzer. You know, when you start beginning to think about what it is to live in the kingdom, you got to think of guys like Daniel, Moses, Joseph, Joshua, those who got it. The people of this kingdom, the temporal kingdom, the prince's kingdom, they didn't get it. I mean, they probably made fun of Noah and Moses looked like a goofball. And I mean, they did that. But these guys knew God and they listened. They didn't do it without their struggles. But in the end, they were proven victorious. The question I have, I guess, is do we get it? If there were bowls of the future, would our name be on one of them? You know, do we get what kingdom that we're supposed to be part of? Do we understand it? Do we understand that basically we don't mix the kind of like iron and clay We don't do that. We don't mix this world and that world. See, it doesn't stick together. Do you know that in doing the pottery stuff, there's two basic principles? The number one principle is moldability. If you're going to make pottery, you have to have clay that's moldable. That's it. It's got to be moldable. And earlier, we were going through some changes and just a few changes we have in the physical stuff here. You could see everybody, you know, ready to jump off bridges because we're doing changes. And changes are tough. You know, a lot of times what changes means, if we're afraid of them, is that we're not moldable anymore. You know, and all the research, by the way, says that by the time you hit 18, the chances of changing about anything you think are pretty slim. Most of the rest of your life, you spend reinforcing what you already believe. I think if we're going to be part of the kingdom work, we need to be intentionally moldable. That's why I want you to have that clay and play with it for about a month. I want you to get the idea that we need to be moldable, that if there's something in our life that's stopping us from changing, maybe we need to get rid of it. Because we need to be moldable. Otherwise, the king can't mold us. The second thing is, like clay to like clay. Don't mix. That's interesting. Some of us really do want a little part of the other kingdom. Just a little part of it. It doesn't mix. It's not going to mix in your bowl. You know, it's a radical commitment. It's all or nothing commitment in the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about being in God's family. I'm talking about living within the kingdom. Living within the kingdom, you can't live a little in the kingdom and a little out of the kingdom. It's your choice. And I hope that the names of many of us that have served at camp will be in those bowls one day. I don't know what God is speaking to your heart about, but I do know this. That the more I think about what is being said throughout the Bible, and the more that I think about a kingdom agenda, I'm thinking, okay, God, this nation and this world is really in your hands. I can't change anything about the president, or I can't change anything about, you know, insurance. Another year from now, it's who knows what, off the charts. I can't change anything about anything, really. I'm just Dave. I'm this piece of clay that has life. But within my position, I can really work the position, God, that you gave me. I can stay close to you. I can live as a child of yours. I can trust in you. I can walk with you. I can have your ideals. I can make sure that I'm not looking for porridge. And there are some things that I can do, so I will do those things. I was listening to Andy Stanley once talking, and he was asked the question, you know, with the churches so big and the ministry so big that you have, how do you not go nuts with all the stuff you can't get done? And he said, well, I don't look at the stuff I can't get done. I have to focus on what I can do. He said, you know, I can't mentor 5,000 people. So I mentor 3. Because that's what I can do. I can't change everyone in Washington, so I'm going to meet with my mayor. I'm going to talk to him. I can do that. And I thought, there's a wise thing. I may not be able to change the course of human events. But who said I was supposed to? What I can do is come to the potter. And I can make sure I'm moldable, and I can love him, and I can walk with him. And in that process, he will do what the king does. And when it's all said and done, I'm just going to be a joint heir with his son Jesus. And for eternities to come, he's going to point to me as his boy that he's proud of. Not because I changed the world, by the way, but because I loved him. And I listened to him. Our job is not so big that we can't do it. Within what comes from loving him, he may put us in a position where we're in some pretty big jobs to do. But it's never our job, it's his. And the harder the job gets, I'm still of the opinion that maybe we need to throw water on it to make it a little harder even yet. Just so that the people of this kingdom know for sure that our God reigns. Maybe we need a few Goliaths walking around. Maybe we need a few of those guys. Because when a stone hits them in the head and they die, they know that wasn't David. They know that was God. That was just weird enough. Maybe we need a few Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's who are willing to go in that fire, because when they don't burn, the people of that kingdom know that this kingdom showed up. Satan trembles when you walk with the king. There's only one thing that Satan really fears, and that's God. Not you. And God with you is the hope of glory. Right there. When you could go to Satan, I'm with him. He trembles. When you go to Satan, hey, I'm trying to figure this out. He goes, good, I'll help you. Way to go. Let's figure this one out. But when you go, I'm with him, it's that simple. I'm with him. Satan goes, yeah, I just lost that one, didn't I? As long as I'm with him, yes. The minute I go away from him, I'm easy prey. But when I'm with him, there's no way. Satan can't even come close. That world can't even touch me at that point because I'm with him. Well, it may look like they martyr you or something like that or stone you like Stephen. But while you're with him, somehow he turns those things around to win. Those are wins, not losses. In the world, look, I go, we won. And it's gone, fool, you just lost. You lost big time. You just don't know it yet. Down the road, you will. Right now, you think you won. You didn't. Because it's not over until my king says it is. And anyone who played sports knows it's not over until it's over. And when it is, there'll be a score. And I know who wins that one. I'm going there. Because I've never been on a winning team, really. So I'm going there. And I'm going to be with the king. And that's what the kingdom agenda really is for us. Deciding that there is no other agenda. Just his. I hope you can think about these things. We'll continue on the agenda theme tomorrow and the couple times that we have together. Father, thank you again that we could meet. Thank you for each staff member. I thank you for the many volunteers through the years. We thank you that we could gather together and have a meal together tonight. We thank you for Berta. We ask you to be with her in a very special way tonight and somehow allow her to understand that she's part of our team and that we're thankful for her. Thank you for her faithfulness through the years. Thank you for all of those who've gone before us who, perhaps even this day, are gathered around cheering the fact that Silver Branch is still here. We don't even know all of the times that you have intervened and protected us. And yet there must be many. And even now, as we are in a room that is heated and the bills are paid, and we're proclaiming your kingdom principles. It is a victory for your kingdom and a loss for the prince. We thank you for these many opportunities and ask that you give us many more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We will gather again at Wabi Lodge. I think we start at 6. So why don't you get there a little before 6? And that'll work out great. Thank you.